All right, if you have your Bible this morning, Genesis 26, go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible this morning, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Genesis 26, we'll pick up right where we left off last week. We're going to do something crazy this morning. We're going to tackle 57 verses of Scripture in one message. It's all one story, so I can't really chop it up. All right, so Genesis 26, verse 34 is where we will begin. It's a story that you're probably familiar with if you've been in church for most of your life. So let's just read the whole thing right at the start here. Genesis 26, 34. It says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife. And Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food such as I love. And bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." And Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. All right, we made it. What we've just read is round two in the great rivalry between Jacob and Esau. And the battleground this time is something called the blessing. The blessing. First they fought over the birthright, now they fight over the blessing. So in your notes, point one, about blessings, let's figure out what we're talking about here. When we think about the blessing, we need to realize that the birthright that we saw before and the blessing in this passage are two different things. A birthright and a blessing are two different things. The birthright that we saw in the first week has to do with a father giving his oldest son out of what he already has. The father has things like money, status, responsibility. And he takes what he has and gives it to his oldest son. The blessing that we just read about is something very different. Rather than giving out of what he already has, the blessing is all about a father giving to his sons, plural, by the way, sons, and he gives out of what God has. He gives to his sons out of what God has. So there's a future focus when it comes to the blessing. It's not so much, here, son, I have this, now it's yours. It's, here, son, this is what I want God to make you. This is what God wants you to be. So there's this future focus, and it can deal with things like material prosperity, strength, wisdom, safety, fame. All of these things in different examples come up when we talk about blessings. Now, another thing about blessing is that they typically happen when the father is on his deathbed. He knows he's about to die. The end is right in front of him. His last act is to bless his sons. And there's a prophetic aspect to it as well. The father isn't just saying, I hope this comes true. He has the authority of God. We see that here. And if you read ahead in Genesis and see Joseph when he dies, we have the same prophetic sense. What the father blesses toward his children will come true. All right, so think back to round one of our fight when they fought over the birthright 2 weeks ago. God had said to Rebekah that the older son would serve the younger. The older would serve the younger. So in round one, Jacob took advantage of Esau to gain what God promised in the present, in the here and now of his life. That was the birthright, not the blessing. Now, after that incident, I don't know what Esau was thinking. Maybe he was really confused. I'm thinking if I was Esau and Jacob had stolen my birthright, then I think back to the prophecy. Am I the younger son now? I don't know. We don't know what Esau was thinking. Maybe he's thinking that promise of God to Rebekah now applies to me. Jacob's going to serve me someday. But here in round two, Jacob kind of puts the final nail in the coffin. He tries to gain what God has promised, not just in the present, but forever, for good. We already read the whole story, so you know how this battle ends up, right? We see this favoritism in the family. We kind of see two teams fighting, and we know who wins. At least according to the scoreboard, we know who wins, right? It's Jacob 2, Esau 0. But according to God's scoreboard, just like round one, there are still no winners here. Jacob got what he wanted. With quick thinking, resourcefulness, and a healthy dose of deceit, he achieved his goal. But at what cost? Look where the family is. If we just think about the family at the end of this story. You've got Isaac. Isaac has, throughout the verses that we just read, he's resisting God's will. He knew that God said that the younger would reign over the older, that Jacob would have precedence over Esau. But throughout this passage, we saw Isaac fighting what God had promised. He held out to the very bitter end, to the last second. His will was broken, and he finally, in chapter 28, blessed Jacob. We've got Esau here at the end of this story. He's left wanting to kill his brother. It's quite a cost that Jacob paid by using this deceit to take the blessing. His brother now wants to kill him. And then we've got Jacob and Rebekah. We saw that they had a close relationship early on, right? A great relationship between mother and son. But here at the end of the passage that we've just read, Jacob is packing his bags and he's leaving. The family's falling apart. So Jacob got what he wanted, but it came at a high, high price. There's a lot of things that we could emphasize in this passage this morning. But I think the one thing that stands out to me, and I think that needs to stand out to all of us, is this. Both sides, or both teams in this battle, seem to have forgotten that this blessing is God's blessing. Each side has their own selfish, kind of warped idea of what the blessing is all about. So I want to point those out to us this morning. Let's look at Isaac and Esau. They viewed God's blessing as an heirloom. An heirloom. Do you have any heirlooms in your family? Items passed down from generation to generation? Anybody? I'm wondering. Just curious. Yeah. I have one in my family. And it's coming to me someday because I'm the firstborn son. It's kind of weird, though. It's a cheese dish. It's like this plate. It's really, really nice china. It's white, and it has all this floral stuff painted on it, and it has this lid that's shaped like a big wedge of cheese could fit under it. It's a random thing. And, you know, it's still at my parents' house because my dad is still living. It's kind of cool to know that it'll be mine someday. Sometimes when I go over to their house, I see it, and I wonder, you know, how old is this thing? I don't even know how old it is. I don't know how long it's been in the family. Really, I don't know much about it at all, which is kind of embarrassing. I don't know if it's worth anything, but if you see me on Antiques Roadshow someday, that'll be why. So if I'm really honest, I know this heirloom is coming to me, but it doesn't make a big difference in my day-to-day life. I'll be glad to receive it someday, but it's just a cheese dish, you know? But I do know this, if I ever get really desperate and I've got a big old wedge of Gouda and I can't find a place to put it, thank goodness, the day will be saved, I will have a cheese dish. Now look, this is exactly how Isaac and Esau think of God's blessing in this passage. Throughout the passage, we see they have a complete disregard for God in his ways and what he desires for them. We saw it right at the beginning in chapter 26, verse 34. With Esau's marriages. It says he took these two women, they're both Hittite women, it says he went out and married them. That's a pretty bad move by Esau for a couple of reasons. First of all, the tradition of his family is that the father would go out and find an acceptable wife for his son. We saw Abraham send a servant to find Rebekah for Isaac to marry, but Esau just goes out on his own, sees these two women, which is also a bad idea. Throughout Genesis, we see that monogamy is God's plan, one man, one woman. But he sees these two women, and they're Hittite women, so they come from another culture. That's not all bad. Culture is okay, but they come from a culture that worships gods that are not real. They're an idolatrous culture. And for Esau to embrace them as his wives, he's basically saying, I accept your culture. I accept your false religion. Welcome to the family. Got a complete disregard for God's ways. So Esau should have grown up thinking, I'm the firstborn. In all common sense, I have this blessing from God coming someday. But to him, it's just like my cheese dish. He doesn't think much about it. It doesn't affect the way he lives his life. He's not living as someone who's blessed by God. We also see a disregard for God's ways in Isaac's behavior here. Look at chapter 27, verse 4. He's been entrusted by God with this responsibility of passing on a blessing to his sons. Again, I say that it's plural, his sons. But I said in our first week of this series that Isaac is a guy who just follows his gut, right? And in verse 4, he says, prepare me delicious food such as I love so that I may bless you. Now, we say stuff like, I love venison. All the time. Well, I do. I love venison. I cooked some Friday night on the grill with the wonderful weather. It was great. It's not weird for us to say that we love a particular food. It was weird in this time, in this language, for Isaac to say that he loves this food. He's saying, this controls me. This is one of the driving forces in my life, this food. And his appetite is what causes him to decide to bless Esau rather than Jacob. Just because he loves venison, he chooses to disobey the prophecy of God that Jacob would receive the lion's share of the blessing. Not only that, but I've pointed out a couple times that the blessing was intended to be given to all of the father's sons. He would bless them each uniquely. But here we have Isaac secretly meeting with Esau, his favorite son, to bless only him, to give him all the blessing. every blessing that Isaac has, he wants to give to Esau. We see that because when he accidentally gives it to Jacob and then Esau shows up, Isaac says, there's nothing left. I have nothing left to bless you with. I was going to give you everything, but there's nothing. No wonder in verse 1 of chapter 27, it says that Isaac was old and his eyes were dim that he could not see. Throughout the Old Testament, blindness kind of has a double meaning. A lot of times when blindness is pointed out in the Old Testament, it's not just physical, but also spiritual. We see in Isaac somebody who has been careless about God's ways, not really concerned with the blessing that God has entrusted him with. But like me in my cheese dish, I know it's going to come in handy someday. If I ever need it, it's going to be there. Isaac and Esau kind of hold the blessing of God in their back pocket and think, hey, if we ever need help, if things get really bad, we've got this blessing. They're kind of thinking, good thing we have this blessing to clean up the mess we've made with our sinful behavior. I think the reason that Isaac wants to bless Esau secretly is that there might be in a little bit of panic mode here, knowing that Jacob had stolen the birthright. Knowing that God had indicated that Jacob would be the chosen son. So they think, all right, we're desperate. We don't want this to happen. We've got this blessing. Let's use it however we need to. So they see it as this heirloom. We've got it. We don't care about it, but it might come in handy someday. Rebekah and Jacob see things very differently as we move on to point 3 in the notes. They place great value on the blessing. They see how important it is. It really matters to them. They know what God said about the older son serving the younger. So they're just fixed on this blessing. We've got to have it. But to them, the blessing is a trophy. It's a trophy. See, they want the same thing that God wants. They want what God promised to deliver. But in Rebekah and Jacob, we see people who have no more faith than Isaac and Esau. They have no confidence that God keeps his promises. They have no trust in God's faithful presence. They want what God wants, but they don't seek God and wait on God to provide it. It's a trophy for them to go out and earn. They're going to work their hardest. They're going to do whatever they have to do to reach their goal and to gain the blessing. So we see this in the passage in a number of ways. In chapter 27, verse 5, Rebekah is sneaking around, eavesdropping. It says Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. That doesn't mean that she was sitting there in the tent, engaged in polite conversation, listening patiently. No, it implies that she's outside, listening where she shouldn't have been. As wrong as Isaac and Esau were in that moment, Rebekah was equally wrong. And this whole dishonest plan to deceive Isaac is her idea. We see her kind of pull the mom card a couple of times, right? In verse 8, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. She's kind of saying, because I'm your mom and I said so, do it now. Comes up again in, where was it? Later on in chapter 27, verse 43, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Again, she's just, you know, pulling the mom card and saying, you're going to do this now, Jacob. She does all the work. She goes and finds Esau's clothes. Jacob's just kind of standing there. She's throwing all these clothes on him, all the goat skins, and he's just there. Mom is running the show. While Jacob looks like an innocent bystander so far, he's not anything close to innocent either. Chapter 27, verse 11. The first time that Jacob speaks in this chapter, he's objecting to his mom's plan. He's saying, we might not want to do this, but he's not saying because it dishonors the Lord, because it's a lie. He says, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. He's saying, Mom, this might not work. Good idea, Mom, but I don't think it's going to actually achieve our goal. He's not concerned with what the Lord thinks. Moving on to verse 19, Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. We can all recognize that as just a bold-faced lie. And it gets even worse. When Isaac starts to get suspicious, verse 20. He says, how have you found the food so quickly? This doesn't make sense. You have to go hunt. You have to skin the animal. You have to cook. Jacob says, the Lord your God granted me success. So he takes his lie and he adds blasphemy to it. To invoke the name of the Lord in support of his treachery is despicable. So we've got two teams here. Two teams with their own selfish thoughts about God's blessing. One sees it as just an heirloom, doesn't matter all that much, might be useful someday. The other one sees it as a trophy. I want that. I don't care what God says. I'm going to get it however I have to. Where does that leave us? You know, some passages in Scripture give us great role models for our faith. If you're looking for a role model, you better look somewhere else. This is not a pretty picture. It's an ugly story. Jacob, like we said, he got what he wanted, but at a great cost. At the end of the passage, we see him packing up to leave the promised land. We get a sense that he's like Abraham in reverse. Abraham, by faith, left his home and traveled to the promised land. Jacob, because of his lack of faith, is now leaving the promised land. Not a good role model. Rebecca started out as a great character for us to emulate. We talked about her a little bit 2 weeks ago, and we saw that she almost looks like a female Abraham at the beginning of her life. She's living in Laban's household, but she leaves that family to marry into the chosen family, leaves her whole life behind, and travels to the promised land. Scholars say she actually is set up to look like a female version of Abraham at the beginning of her life. But what's interesting is that after this passage that we've just read, Rebecca vanishes from the pages of Scripture. She started out so well, but she doesn't show up again. I think that's intentional. Esau, in chapter 27, verse 41, when he speaks about killing his brother Jacob, he looks like Cain right here. This is like Cain and Abel all over again. Even at the end of the passage, we start to think maybe there's a spark of hope for Esau because he's looking around, he's observing his parents' relationship with Jacob and what they think about marrying the women that already lived in the land, the women from this idolatrous culture. We think maybe there's a little bit of hope here. But then look what he does in our last verse, chapter 28, verse 9. So Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife Ishmael's daughter. Ishmael is Isaac's biggest rival. The rivalry that Jacob and Esau have grown up with is something that Isaac already experienced with Ishmael, the illegitimate daughter or son of Abraham. Isaac is the closest thing that we have to a role model in this passage because we see that he actually has faith. Believe it or not, Isaac shows faith in this passage. If we were to look at Hebrews 11, this morning with this great list of heroes of the faith in that chapter, it says one thing about Isaac. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Esau and Jacob. I don't think the first blessing that was intended for Esau but went to Jacob, I don't think that was a demonstration of faith. But in chapter 27, verse 33, it says Isaac trembled very violently. He trembled very violently. A more literal translation would be, he trembled a great trembling exceedingly. He is shaking. You can imagine his face beat red, and he's coming to the end of himself. Isaac is hitting rock bottom there. He's waited till the bitter end. He's resisted God's plan till the bitter end. But when he hits rock bottom, he does give in. That's why he says to Esau, I really don't have anything left. Right after the trembling, it says, yes, and he shall be blessed. It's the statement of God's will has been done. Despite my fighting against it, this is God's will. And the blessing that he gives to Esau in verses 30, 39, and 40, scholars actually call it an anti-blessing. He doesn't say much good to Esau there. We also see him passing on the promises of Abraham that he had received to Jacob in chapter 28. So Isaac, he has real faith, it's true, but do we really want to emulate the person who waits until the bitter end, waits until he hits rock bottom, and then turns to God? His faith is real, but we still don't have a good role model here. So these are good warnings for us. Each of these characters provides a good warning for us. But I wonder, is anyone else feeling discouraged as we read this passage? Kind of depressing. Kind of leaves us thinking, is that all there is, really? Don't blow it like this bunch of failures. Is that what this passage is telling us? Well, there's something else that I think this passage presents to us, but it's going to require us to shift gears. We're running out of time, so I'm going to say it really fast. You ready? Let's talk about blessings again. A couple weeks ago when we talked about the birthright, we said that as followers of Christ, we also have a birthright. We are children of God. You guys remember that a couple weeks ago? Well, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a blessing as well. A blessing is a term that shows up all over the New Testament and is used in different ways, and really it shows up in all of our lives in different ways, right? We talk about God blessing us as we have big decisions, God blessing us as we travel. We're always asking for God's blessing, right? But if we look at Luke 24, and for the sake of time, you don't have to turn there, just write it down. Luke 24, verses 50 and 51. I came across something really, really interesting. Almost gave me chills this week. In Luke 24, 50 and 51, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. Kind of like Isaac on his deathbed. He's about to be separated from what you could call his spiritual sons, the disciples. And in verse 50, it says, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them." He blessed them. This isn't, "Have a nice day, guys." This is a blessing, just like the blessing that Isaac gave to his sons. The blessings that Jacob later gave to Joseph and the rest of his sons. I wish we had time to unpack what Jesus said there, but let me give you some references. Acts 1, 6 through 9. Acts 1, 6 through 9. Also, Matthew 28. Let me get the exact verses for you here. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. We see that as Jesus departs from the earth, separates himself from his disciples, he gives them this blessing. He tells them what he hopes to see God do in their lives, what kind of person he wants God to make them into, just like these Old Testament blessings that we've seen. And everything that Jesus says has to do with being a witness for him. Like in Acts, he says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses." So he's saying to the disciples, and he's saying it to us too, by the way. He spoke the words directly to the disciples, but they apply to us as followers of Christ. So he's saying that your lives, your words and your actions are going to put Jesus on display. And the Holy Spirit is going to give you power so that people will respond to God's word because of you. He says you're going to build the kingdom of Jesus. That's the blessing that Jesus has given us. Kind of transforms what we think about evangelism, I think, right? Sometimes we think sharing our faith is just, it's a chore, it's a responsibility. God said we have to do it, but it's hard, so we don't like it. But sharing our faith is God's prophetic, almost fatherly blessing toward us. It's who God made us to be, and it's who he hopes we become. So going back to Jacob and Esau, let's think about this question. Considering our own blessing that we've received, which team are you on? Which team are you on? Are you on the team of Rebekah and Jacob, where God's blessing is just a trophy to you? Maybe you're active in evangelism, but it's all about you, looking spiritual, looking impressive, maybe even impressing God. Or maybe you're like me, and you find yourself on the team of Isaac and Esau. You know you have this blessing, but it's just this heirloom. Kind of glad that we have it to use it someday. You know, I can't wait to share the gospel with my kids when they get older. But as far as my everyday life, too often it means little. This blessing that God has given me stays in my back pocket. I watch opportunity after opportunity to share my faith walk by. And my life looks no different than someone who hasn't received this blessing. So which team are you on when it comes to the blessing that God has given you? It's a tough question, I know, and I'm not trying to discourage you or give you any guilt to try to, you know, try to motivate you to evangelize by guilt. Just sharing with you how God has challenged me from this passage this week. But regardless of which team you're on, my challenge to you this morning is go ahead and be a quitter. Drop off of the team. They won't miss you. As we think about the blessing of God, I think the question that maybe lasts in my mind is this: why would we play games on these teams when we could be about building the kingdom? What opportunities do we have to do that this week? Let me pray, and then the praise team can come and close us out. God, we thank you for blessing us, not just in a general sense, but by giving us this fatherly, prophetic blessing that we would be the ones that you use to build your kingdom. We pray that you would help us to learn from this passage that we've looked at today. Help us to see your blessing as something more than an heirloom, something more than a trophy to make ourselves look good. May we live by faith and embrace the blessing and become the people that you've created us to be. We ask in your name.